God who takes away the sins of the world. As Jesus approached John the Baptist, as he was baptizing at the Jordan River, John the Baptist looked up and he saw Jesus approaching and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so I decided to take that one phrase that John the Baptist used and look at it. And why did John the Baptist use this phrase? What was so significant to the Jewish people at that time, those people seeking to be baptized? Why was that so significant for them? So from that point, we went back and started looking at it. And we looked back at Adam, the fall of man, and Adam's sin. When he, as soon as he sinned, he looked at himself and he realized that he was naked. And so he tried to clothe himself in his own strength and in his own power. And he made a clothing of fig leaves. But when God walked in the still of the morning, he realized that that clothing of himself was not significant enough to be able to face God. And it took God having to sacrifice an animal to clothe him. So the idea of a sacrifice, the idea of shedding blood for the sins of man came in right then and there as God killed an animal and clothed him. And I'd like to think that it was probably a lamb, although Scripture isn't specific on that. Probably a sheep. Scripture isn't specific on what animal it was, but potentially a lamb or potentially a sheep. So then we moved on to Cain and Abel. And Cain's attempt to try to please God by bringing what he wanted to believe would be acceptable to God. Although from what we read in Scripture beyond that, it clearly says that when God talked to Abraham, he saw he was downcast because his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. And God said to Cain, "When you do what you know is not right, it will not be accepted. But when you do what is right, that will be accepted." So we see that Cain didn't come into this without the knowledge that what he was doing wasn't the correct offering. It wasn't the correct sacrifice, because the sacrifice needed to be a blood sacrifice, because God was painting a picture from the start of what it would take to remove the sins of the world. It was never anything that man could do in his own strength. It was only through the blood of Christ that was going to forgive the sins of the world, to remove the sins of the world. So Cain's offering wasn't acceptable, but Abel's was, because it was a blood offering. So then we move from there into Abraham, and God calling Abraham to take his son up to Mount Moriah and to offer his son as a sacrifice. In that day, most likely from what we understand of Canaan at that time, the Canaanites were most likely offering human sacrifices. They were offering sacrifices outside of being able to please God, but they were trying to please the gods that they served by a blood sacrifice of humans. But humans could never cover the sins of man, because humans were faltered. They were sinful. Only the sinless blood of Christ could ever remove the sins of the world. So when God had Abraham go up and ask him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and Abraham went up, he was already prepared to offer for the sacrifice. And what did Isaac say on the way up to Mount Moriah? He said, "Okay, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham's response was, "God will provide the sacrifice." He got up there, he got all ready to sacrifice Isaac. He held the knife above him, and at the last minute God said, "Abraham, don't do this. And in the thicket was caught a ram. God provided the sacrifice. Again, God painted the picture of what Christ would do for us through that offering of the sacrifice. Abraham then took the ram that was caught in the thicket. He offered it as a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God. Another picture of God's use of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So today I want to step one more step further in the history of Israel. And I'm going to move up to Moses and the 10 plagues of against the Egyptian people and what happened in that. But before I get there, I want to go into a little bit of the history leading up between there. So Abraham offered his son, or didn't offer his son. He offered the lamb to be a sacrifice. And then we move on. Abraham's son Isaac lives and dies. He has two sons, two twins. The younger son, through a little bit of trickery, the younger of the two twins, is able to get the birthright. He goes on to... So Jacob goes on to have 12 sons. And of those 12 sons, his son Joseph ends up being sold into slavery, as these stories that we all know. He ends up being sold into slavery into Egypt. He goes and through some miraculous things through God and through his faithfulness to the Lord, he ends up being the second most powerful man in Egypt, right next to Pharaoh. Because of a famine in the land, the other brothers come down. The other 11 come down to Egypt and seek to ease their needs. And Jacob takes care of them. The whole family moves down to Egypt. Now 400 years has passed. Back in Jacob's time, he was the second most powerful man in the land. 400 years have passed, and the Pharaohs have forgotten the children of Israel. And they brought them into slavery, the Hebrew slaves. God hears their cry against their slavery, and he provides a means of escape for them. And I want to talk about how that all happens today, and how that in as well as all these other things, paints a picture of what Christ has done for us. We all probably have known the story well, but I'll go into the background of it a little bit. Moses is born, and at the time that Moses is born, the Pharaoh has looked throughout the land, and he realizes how great the number of the Hebrew slaves has grown. And he starts fearing insurrection. He starts fearing that the children of Israel will rise up against him and overtake his power, overtake his armies, and that he'll lose. So he goes to the midwives and says, okay, when a son is born to an Israelite woman, at that point when he is born, I want you to kill the boy babies. The girls you can let live, kill all the boy babies. Well, the midwives feared God and didn't want to do that. So Pharaoh said to his armies, I want you now to go out because the midwives didn't do what I ask. I want you to go out and I want you to kill all the boy children. Okay, now Moses' parents, as we all have known the story, hide Moses in the bulrushes in a basket. Put him out there. Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the river to bathe, and one of her handmaidens sees the basket and takes it to her, and she calls Moses' sister, who is watching in the background to make sure that he'll be okay, goes to them. They ask her to find an Israelite woman to come and be the nursemaid for this child. She brings Moses' own mother. Moses' own mother comes and nursemaids him, and then he becomes the daughter of Pharaoh. As he grows up in the household of Pharaoh, he goes out one day and he sees that the slaves that are his family, that are his people, are being abused. And he goes out once and he sees an Egyptian guard beating one of the Hebrew slaves, and he murders him. In order to try to protect the Israelite, he ends up killing the Egyptian. The next day he goes out and there's a scuffle between two Israelites. And he steps in and says, "Stop this, back off." And the Israelites say, "What? If we don't stop, you'll kill one of us?" Moses realizes that even though that he hid the Egyptian's body in the sand, it got out. It was known what he did. So he took off. He goes and leaves. And when he goes and leaves, he goes up to a place where a woman is trying to water her flock by the well. And she sees Moses approaching, and there's other men saying, "Okay, no, you have to wait. You wait till we're done watering our stock." And Moses steps in and says, "No, you let this woman water her stock." She goes back to her dad and says, "This is what this man did." He brings him into the house, ends up marrying this girl. Man is Jethro, and Moses marries him and starts being a shepherd of his sheep. One day he is out in the fields. He looks off in the distance, and there's a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And Moses goes up to it, and this is the point at which I want to really start looking closer at this story, give you a little bit of the background going on it, but I want to look a little bit closer at this story now, because Moses approaches this bush that's burning, but not being consumed, and he gets up to it, and he hears the voice of God coming from the bush, and he says, "Moses, don't approach any closer. But take off your shoes because you're on holy ground." And as Moses has this discourse with the burning bush, with God within this burning bush, he says, "I want to have you go and free my people from their bondage." So then Moses kind of argues with God. He says, "Well, why me? How do I know that I'm the one that's supposed to do this? Look at me. Why am I worthy?" And he starts making up excuses to God. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, if you want to turn with me to that. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what I want you to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" Now, as God says this to Moses, we look at this, "I am that I am." No one else, nothing else can say that. Because there is no one else, nobody else, that can be of himself without having been created. When I entered this world, it was a result of my mom and dad decided to get married and to have children. I am because of that decision that my parents made. Each of us are because of the decisions that our parents made. Adam was because God created him. Only God can say, "I am that I am.
He is because He is.
He was not created. He was not a product of somebody's decision. He is from everlasting to everlasting.
So when God said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, I am that I am, to them, they would know automatically this was God who is sending Moses, because only He is, because He was.
There is no other reason for His existence but that He is, because He is.
So, okay, God took care of that argument. How shall they know me? What if they don't believe me?
Okay, you tell them,
who shall I say sent me?
I am that I am.
Okay, but now what if they don't believe me? And God said, what's that in your hand? So let's look at Genesis 4, 1 through 9. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I am saying?
The Lord didn't appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand?
A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it down on the ground. Moses threw it down on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail.
So Moses reached down and took a hold of it, and the snake turned back into the staff in his hand.
This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.
Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to this first sign, they may believe the second.
But if they do not believe the second sign, if they do not believe the two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water that you take from the river will become as blood.
Moses goes to the Israelites. He does the sign that the Lord gave him, and they believe him. So he goes to Pharaoh and he says, the God of Israel tells me to come to tell to you to say, let my people go.
Well, that wasn't enough for Pharaoh.
Pharaoh said, nope, not going to do it.
In fact, because you're pushing so hard, I'm going to make the Israelites go and make bricks without straw.
Without providing straw, I should say, not without straw. Because Pharaoh said, okay, I'm going to put down this attempt of rebellion against me, and I'm going to make the Israelite slaves work even harder.
But not only that, I'm going to expect the same amount of production as they were doing before, but now they have to go out and get their own straw.
So the Israelites went out and they had to get their own straw, glean it from what was left after the Egyptians took what they wanted. They got the rest, and they had to produce the same amount of bricks in the same amount of time with the same amount of quality. The Israelites started rebelling and say, Moses, what are you doing to us? We thought you were here to rescue us. We thought you were here to protect us. And here now we're having to work harder. So God sent Moses back to Pharaoh. And this time he went before Pharaoh and God said, have Aaron throw down his staff. So Aaron goes in and he throws down his staff and it turns into a snake. But Pharaoh brings in his sorcerers. And he said, okay, now you throw down your staffs. And they did through their own trickery, through their own dark arts. They did the same thing.
But when they threw down their staffs, they became snakes as well. But Moses' staff goes and eats the snakes, the staffs of the three magicians. And he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. If you don't let my people go, God will bring upon 10 plagues. So, read from the scriptures from Genesis 7, 8 through 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when the Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, and this is what I just recited, take the staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. And so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of the Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned his wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing, and through their secret arts, each of them threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord said. So at this point, Pharaoh says, no, I will not let your people go. God brings upon the first plague. And the first plague was a plague of blood. And then Pharaoh does the same thing. He brings about his sorcerers, and they provide the same thing. They're able to make the water turn into blood also. So Moses creates the miracle, puts his staff in the water. The water turns to blood. Pharaoh's sorcerers do the same thing. Moses goes to Pharaoh again and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. So God brings about a second plague. It's a plague of frogs. And Pharaoh goes to his sorcerers, and they bring about the same thing. They are able to bring about frogs too. So Moses goes back to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go, after frogs are everywhere, even in the people's bed. Pharaoh goes back to Moses and says, do something, get rid of these frogs. Moses goes to God and pleads to God to rid the land of the frogs. The frogs leave. He goes back to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. God brings another plague again of gnats. Once again, Pharaoh goes to his sorcerers, and they bring upon a plague of gnats too. They bring about gnats too. Now, at this point, I would be saying to my, if I was Pharaoh, I would be saying to my sorcerers, okay, I don't want you to bring more frogs. I don't want you to bring more blood. I don't want you to bring more gnats. How about let's get rid of these? How about let's you instead get rid of these gnats, get rid of these frogs, get rid of this blood? But they were never able to get rid of it. The Bible never says that Pharaoh went to them and asked them to get rid of it. But my logical explanation would be, okay, don't make more. Don't do more. Let's get rid of this. But what I see in this is that through all of this, the sorcerers of Pharaoh didn't do this in their own power. They didn't have the power to bring that about. The power came from a dark force. It came from Satan. But Satan, even though he can mimic God's miracles, even though he can do some of the things that look like it is as good as God, it never is. It's always a dim reflection of what God can do. They were never able to rid the land of the plagues. They could only mimic in a dim way what God did. When they threw their rods down and they became snakes, their miracle was never nearly what God's was.
God's miracle came and ate theirs.
When they created the water into the blood, when they brought more frogs, when they brought more gnats, their miracles only mimicked what God did. It was never nearly what God's was.
Because then when they cried out to God and said, "Release us from this," God was able to make it go away. Their sorcerers never could.
So the first three plagues we see, their sorcerers trying to mimic what God had done. And they did in a dim way. But when they came to the fourth plague, the plague of the flies, the sorcerers tried to mimic what God had done in this, and they weren't able to do it.
So then from there on, none of the plagues are the sorcerers ever able to do what God did.
And each time Moses went back to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." Up until the eighth plague, Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Okay, well, let's make a deal here. I'll let the men go off into the wilderness and offer a sacrifice to God and appease your God. But the women and the women, children, and the livestock all have to stay."
Moses said, "No, that's not good enough. It's either all or nothing. Either allow this all to happen or nothing." Pharaoh says, no, we have no deal.
Up until this eighth plague, Pharaoh would say, no. And now all of a sudden he said, "Okay, well, maybe I'll give this little bit."
But it wasn't enough. It was all or nothing.
And so Pharaoh says, "No." God brings upon the plague of the locusts. They cry out to God again and say, "Remove this from us." God hears them and he removes the locust.
Then Moses goes back to Pharaoh again. And he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Okay, now I offered letting the men go. Women and children and animals stay. Let me up the ante a little bit. This time I'm going to say, okay, we'll let the men go, we'll let the women go, we'll let the children go, but your possessions stay. The livestock, the animals, your possessions stay."
Moses said, "No.
It's all or nothing." The next plague was the plague of darkness. A darkness so thick, so strong, it could be felt.
Up until the third plague, we don't see that there's a difference between what happened to the Egyptians and what happened to the Hebrews. At the third plague, all of a sudden God says, "I'm going to bring this plague and it will affect the Egyptians, but it won't affect the Hebrews." From the third plague on, it affects the Egyptians, but it doesn't affect the Hebrews. We get to the plague of the darkness. God brings a plague on the Egyptians of darkness, so dark that the scripture says it could be felt. But in the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews were, they had light. He only brought the plague to the Egyptians. And from the third until the ninth plague, the plague affected the Egyptians. It didn't affect the Hebrews. Darkness comes. Moses goes back. Pharaoh pleads to have it removed. It's removed. And Moses says, "Okay, will you let my people go?" "Okay, I'll let your people go." And then they get ready to go. And Pharaoh says, "Oh, nope, I'm not going to let your people go." At this point,
the whole process changes dramatically. Because at this point, the Hebrews were relieved from the plague, not because of anything they did, but because of who they were. They were the Hebrews. God said, okay, the plague will come upon the Egyptians, not upon the Hebrews. But when it comes to the final plague, at this point, the Hebrews had to make a choice. So, at this point, God says to Pharaoh, I will have my angel pass over your people, and your eldest sons will be killed, from Pharaoh all the way down. And all this time I've been saying Genesis. It's actually Exodus, so excuse me for that. So let's look at Exodus 10 verses 21 through 23. In there we see, and the Lord said, so we're going to go on from that. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that the men and the women alike are to ask their neighbors for an article of silver or gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in the Egyptians by the Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. At midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of the son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slaves who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt. Those then there has been, ever been, or whoever will be again. But among the Israelites, there will not be a dog that barks at any person or an animal. Then you will know that the Lord has made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this is the month it is before you, the first month. The first month of the year, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one of you for each household. If the household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people that there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb that you need in accordance to each person that will eat. The animal will be chosen must be a year old male without spot or blemish. You will take them from the sheep and the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the house where they will eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, among the bitter herbs, the bread without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat, or do not boil the meat in water, but roast it over a fire with the heads, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If there is some left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you will eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff you are to eat it. With your with your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of the people and of the animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood you will be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Here we see God painting a picture of what Jesus would do for us. Throughout all the plagues, Pharaoh's sorcerers tried to imitate what God could do, but they could never do it. They were never as strong. Satan would like to try and rise up and say, I am as equal to God. But his best work is only a dim reflection of what God is and what God is doing. In the end, God brought destruction to the land of Egypt by the firstborn of each of the members of Egypt who died when the angel of the Lord passed over them. But when they came to the houses of the Hebrews, the angel passed over it with no death there, because their houses were covered by the blood of the Lamb. What a remarkable picture that God used to paint of who Christ was. We see in the Old Testament pictures throughout it. We talked about Adam in the picture of how his own efforts weren't enough to cover his nakedness, to cover his sins. It took God sacrificing an animal to cover him. We see through Cain and Abel that it took the blood of an animal for it to be an acceptable offering to God. We see through Abraham that it took the blood of the lamb. He couldn't offer his own son. That was never enough because his son was a sinful man. It took the blood of a lamb provided by God. And then when it came to the Egyptians, it took the death of each man. And then it took the lamb sacrificed to cover their households, to protect them, to give them, to allow God to pass over them. It was always a picture of Christ. As we look at the Old Testament, it's a picture looking to Christ and what he would do for us in our sins. It was never enough of what we did in our own strength. It was only by the sacrifice of God. In the New Testament, we see Christ coming, dying on the cross for us, being that Passover lamb, being the one without spot or blemish, in which his blood not only covered our sins, but his blood removed our sins from us. That nothing in and of ourselves could ever do, it took the blood of the Lamb to cover our sins. It took the blood of the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the love you've given us and for you sending your Son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you for giving Christ as our sacrifice, because nothing we could do could ever have taken our sins away, but what you did. Thank you for taking our sins away and nailing them to the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.